So as we look at the scriptures today in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, keeping with the theme that I started this morning with those that came to the sunrise service. Matthew chapter, let me get my thing set here. Sorry about that, people. Here we go. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We're going to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning. It's so great to see so many of you out today and some visitors that are visiting with us that we haven't seen in a while. Welcome, welcome. And Easter always is a great time for the family to get together. Christmas is another time when the families get together. But there's another time that families get together. And we're going to be looking at that. The resurrection changes everything. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see," like I said this morning, "come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Father God, we just want to thank you once again for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the love and the grace that flows through these pages onto our lives and into our hearts. We just pray that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body at this time. And Lord, we're going to be grateful and thankful for it. Continue to have your way among us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jamie, you weren't here before. Would you like to say something about the youth convention? You good? Yeah, go ahead.
Amen.
They change lives.
The whole being is great watch out for it. And there's so many things that happen. Someone's holding them up. You know, and
they need it. Good. Thank you, Jamie. So like I was saying, that when we get together sometimes as families, there are certain things that happen. And probably one of the things that take place a lot of times when families get together is either at weddings or at funerals or death, right? And so I came upon this obituary called the Jerusalem Times, written in 33 A.D., and it's even got a picture of the person who died, Jesus Christ. I don't know how true it is, but I'm going to read to you the obituary of Jesus Christ. It says, "Jesus Christ, 33, of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Betrayed by the apostle Judas, Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler Pontius Pilate. The causes of death were crucifixion, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, was a member of the house of David. He was a son of the late Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem, Judea. He is survived by his mother Mary, his faithful apostles, numerous disciples, and many other followers. Jesus was self-educated and spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also worked as a medical doctor, and it is reported that he healed many patients. That's a good way to put it. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and sharing the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus was most noted for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performed miracles, such as feeding over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and the healing of a man who was born blind. On the day before his death, he held the Last Supper, celebrating the Passover feast, at which he foretold his death. The body was quickly buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a boulder was rolled in front of the tomb Roman soldiers would put on guard. So in lieu of flowers, the family has requested that everyone try to live as Jesus did and believe in him. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. Now you're saying, but he's risen from the dead. Yeah, this was written on Friday. So we know what happened 3 days later, right? He rose from the dead. And this is where the gospel begins, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And today we are here to celebrate just not the fact of getting together maybe once a year or on occasions such as Easter, but celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. When I read the Bible, what happens, things that I never saw before just seems to jump off the pages. Has that ever happened to you? As you read the Bible, something jumps off the page. You're like, oh, I never saw that before. And I'm sure the disciples, from time to time, Jesus would say things to them, and they would hear it, but later on, maybe during a walk or at night laying down on a mat in the desert or maybe in a home, things would just pop back into their mind. And they go, oh, that's what he meant by that. And that's the way God works. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we hear the Word of God. Because when we hear it, all things just seems to come back to remembrance when we need it the most. And here in this resurrection account, we see that, and we believe that Jesus died and he laid in a grave, and on the third day he rose up from the grave. And I want to share with you and prove to you today the historical event laid out in the Bible, the resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, there is more historical evidence of Jesus Christ being the Son of God than it is for the founder of our nation, George Washington. There's more books written about Jesus Christ and the historical facts of him living and him walking this earth. There's more facts of his historical events than even the founding of our nation, the birth of our nation, President George Washington. It's incredible to read the books and read the accounts of history itself that talks about Jesus. But the point that I want to leave with you today is this, that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. You know, you hear these commercials on TV and the programs that they say, well, if you buy this and if you do this, you will become this. You see those commercials as much as I do, those info commercials. You can't get away from them. And sometimes you say, yeah, maybe it will work. Maybe it does make sense. Well, these same things have been saying for a long time. Have they worked? Have they made sense? I don't know. But I think time is a good proven challenger if these things are either true or if they're false. But as we look at the resurrection, we see the resurrection changes everything. As I look around the room, right? Doreen, the resurrection changed your life. Ashley, the resurrection changed your life, right? Right? Dave and Judy, the resurrection changed your life. I can start naming all of you in this room where I know that Jesus changed your life. The resurrection of Christ changed your life. And it changed your life for the good, not for the bad. It changed your life that gave you and set you on a path that will lead you into an eternal kingdom that God has prepared for you, and just not for you, but to all those that love his appearing. The resurrection changes you, and you cannot have a confrontation with the resurrected Christ and not walk away being changed. I know that personally within my life. And I'm just not talking at salvation. I'm talking every day when I kneel in prayer and when I get alone with God and I get before him, being in his presence changes my life. That's what the resurrected Christ does for us. So the first thing that we want to look at today is this. The resurrection day makes the difference because it declares that God always has the last word and not Satan. How many times do you feel Satan has the last word in your life? He has the last word in the situation that's going on in your life. Maybe you're not happy. Maybe things are going wrong. You say, where is God? Why God? Why do you allow these things to happen? It seems like Satan always has the last word, Lord. No, Satan doesn't have the last word. God always has the last word. Jesus has the last word. When we looked at the cross on Good Friday, Satan looked at that cross and said, hey, I won. I killed the so-called Savior of the world. Satan looked at the Good Friday cross. Really, it was a Good Friday for us because Christ died, but for Satan, it was a good day for him as well because he killed the Messiah. He killed Christ. It was a good day for him. All his imps and all his followers that day were celebrating. We killed the Messiah. We got rid of him. He has no hope. He's laying in a grave, a cold tomb, lifeless body, no blood in him. We won. We won. They celebrated for 3 days. But something happened there in those 3 days. Something took place. There's going to be another celebration and jubilation as we see in the end times of the Antichrist and how the two witnesses that are going to be witnessing and preaching during the time of the tribulation period and how they're going to do great miracles and great deeds and the dragon rises up and slays them. And for 3 days, they laid in the street and the people rejoiced. They threw parties. They had a great time. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And they were rejoicing. But on the third day, what did God do? He raised them up from the dead. Now they were terrified and they were afraid. See, God has the last word. It doesn't matter what the situation looks like. It doesn't matter how despair things may be or how despondent things may be. God has the last word. You know, don't put a period where God only put a comma. Don't put a period where God put a question mark. Don't put a period where God put a hyphen. So many times you want to put a period on things and say it's done. But God says, I'm not done yet, my son. I'm not done yet, my daughter. I love you and I want to do something for you. It looked like the defeat of righteousness took place that day. It looked like goodness was dead and was buried forever. It looked like the Christ was finally silent and conquered. Satan was sane. But we know the story, don't we? We know the end because we read the book. We know the end because our lives are changed. We know the end because Jesus is coming back soon. Christ came out of the grave and into our lives with power and victory. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and what? The grave and death. He has it all. He won it all. He has the final word and the final say in this matter. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it and you'll see throughout the scripture is laced with the fact that if Christ did not die, everything we believe would be in vain, that everything that we do would be in vain, that everything that we do would mean nothing. It would count for nothing. It would just mean nothing. It would be like falling on deaf ears. But we know that's not true. We know that's not true because what Christ did for us has changed our lives, and it has changed our lives forever. That's what the resurrection does. It changes you. It doesn't make you more knowledgeable. It doesn't make you more wise. It doesn't give you more wisdom. It changes your internal being. It changes your spirit. It changes your heart. It changes your thinking. That's what the resurrection does of Christ from the dead. I believe the resurrection changes everything. What a difference Christ made in my life. What a difference Christ made in your life. What a difference he made in your life. I look around the room, I see lives that were changed by Christ. You weren't changed by my preaching. You weren't changed by the worship of this church. You weren't changed by the fellowship of the believers. You were changed because you gave your heart and your life to Christ. That's why you were changed. The resurrection changes everything. Second thing, instead of living our lives as prisoners to guilt and evil, now we can live as forgiven people of God. Before I knew Jesus, my life was governed by guilt. It was governed by evil. I was doing evil and I didn't even know that I was doing evil. I was guilty because of the evil that I've done. You've been there? You've been there? I know I've been there. You've been there? Because that's what that does. That's what a condemned life will do. You live in guilt. You live everything that happens in life. You become a prisoner to evil. It's interesting when I speak to the inmates at the jail, I tell them, you're only there because you're one of 10 people that got caught. But you know what? Sin, nobody is accused of or from. God sees all. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees all. It's not that you are more repentant than somebody else. No, you're just as guilty as the other nine. You're just as guilty as the other nine. No one is without guilt. But when Jesus comes into our hearts, we're forgiven. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church once again, and in the Gospel, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for Paul says these words, "For I delivered to you the first importance of what I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." You know, there's another important aha moment. Christ did not die because he had to. He died according to the Scriptures. God laid it down, God's word laid it down from the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to suffer and he was going to die for the sins of mankind. The Scriptures laid it out. You read the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. You read the account that while these two disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus, Jesus just happened to pop into their life. Does that happen to you ever? Have you ever walked your path and Jesus pops into your life? You don't even know it's Jesus. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus popped into their life as they're walking on the road. And as they were walking, Jesus says, "Hey, why are you saddened? Why is your face so low? What's going on?" And these two disciples said to Jesus, "Haven't you heard? Where have you been? Where have you been? Didn't you hear about Jesus Christ dying? Didn't you hear he was crucified and laid in the grave?" And they went on and explained to Jesus, and they didn't know it was Jesus now. They were explaining to Jesus everything that was going on, and these two disciples said these words that drills my heart every time I read that account. They said these words, "We have hoped." We have hoped that he was the one. Here they're testifying what the Scripture says and everything that Jesus said, but yet they use these words, "We had hoped." Has that ever happened to you before? Where you got excited about something, you hoped for something? You got an inkling that something was going to happen? Maybe you heard something that you weren't supposed to hear? Like someone was going to show up. Someone was going to surprise you on your 40th birthday party, or maybe your 30th, or maybe your 20th, or your 10th. I don't know. You got a little hope that, hey, maybe something might happen. You know, my son just turned 40 years old, and I'm making a comment about this, and some of you might know this, you might not know this. But my son, they said they had a surprise for him. And right away, the first thing that went in his mind, his surprise was, "Mom and Dad was going to show up at my 40th birthday party." Well, it was Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, unless God transported me. It wasn't going to happen. But he stood there, and they were all gathered around him, and he goes, okay, here's your surprise. And he turned around, and he literally thought that it was going to be Robin and I there to wish him a happy 40th birthday. I would have loved to do that. But instead, there was a Harley Davidson motorcycle that all his friends and family purchased for him. And he's on a motorcycle now. He was more excited about that motorcycle than he was about us showing up the next day. Because we showed up on Monday and we surprised him. And he goes, oh, I thought you were going to show up last night. I said, Nathaniel, you got to think. There's no way we can travel 10 hours and be there. But he goes, but Dad, come and see the motorcycle I got. Yeah, I said, now I'm really going to pray for you, Nathaniel, and nothing happens. He would be the evil Knievel, the evil Knievel of. But the point that I'm trying to make here is hope. That a seed is given, something is given, and you get excited. You have hope. You know, it's like somebody finding out they're pregnant. There's hope. Finding out that you're waiting for a mortgage to go through on a house. There's hope, right? There's other different things that I can explain in that way. But that hope that just grips your heart, but then it doesn't take place, and what happens? Everything gets shattered. And this is what the disciples said. We have hoped that he was the one. Now, wait a minute. You learn the scripture. You've been with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. How can you make a statement like that? You know why they can make a statement like that? Because they saw Jesus die. They saw Jesus laid in the grave. It was very evident and very obvious that he was not coming out of that tomb alive, in their natural sense. But when God works in our lives, he doesn't work in the natural, does he? He works in the spiritual. He works in a realm that we, a lot of times, we don't even get into, or we don't even allow ourselves to enter into. And this is what Paul said. I delivered to you the first important thing. Not that Christ rose from the dead, but that Christ died according to the scriptures. There's something about the foundation that we have to stand upon. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn many years ago, expressing this truth when he wrote it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the followers clean. His blood is available for me. There's just something about the blood of Jesus Christ. Even Charles Spurgeon, another famous preacher, once shared these marvelous words in one of his books and says this: there may be some sins of which man cannot speak, but there is no sin which the blood of Christ cannot wash away. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. You'll never surprise God. You'll never give God that, oh man, I should have remembered situation. God knows all. God sees all. And because of that, he forgives all. Easter declares to us that forgiveness is not an ideal, but a reality that can be shared with those who place faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's real. It's a reality. The resurrection changes you. It changes your life. It changes the outcome of your life. Your past is no indication of what your future is going to be. Your performances in your past is no indication of your performance in the future. Jesus Christ is the one that makes all things right, and he makes all things whole. What a difference a day makes when Christ is professed as Savior in your heart. When Christ is professed as Savior in your life, what a change. Like Jamie says, you can see the change in these youth. You see something in them. There's a hunger, there's a desire, there's a not a timidity, but a softness, a softness to the things of God. It doesn't mean they're gullible. It just means they're soft, they're willing to receive. Where before they were hard and they're not willing to receive. There's images that come in their minds that sometimes is destroyed by the way we either act or the things that we say. Let them never find fault among us, Christian brothers and sisters. Let us walk worthy of that name that he has called us to. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your coming King. And we need to live that way each day of our life. Sorry if I get a little excited here. Let me go to the next one if I could. The resurrection day assures us that we can live a victorious rather than a victim of defeat. I want you to hear this. The resurrection day assures us that we can live as victors rather than victims of defeat. How many people live a victim of defeat mentality? We see that all around us. The addictions to drugs, the addictions to alcohol, the addictions to pornography, the addictions to disobedience and lying and stealing and rioting, the addiction to confusion that's in our society today, where it's either for people to say, I don't understand, than saying or trying to say, help me understand. There's just a disobedient spirit in our society today. There's a spirit of the Antichrist at work in our society today. The Antichrist spirit is saying that I don't want to serve God. I don't have nothing to do with God. As long as I don't believe that there is a God, I'm safe. But you know what? We know that's not true. There's going to come a day where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God our Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day. You either do it now or you're going to do it in eternity. The difference, if you do it now, Christ will live with you as a victor and help you be a victor. If you do it in eternity, you're going to be a victim of you not choosing him younger in life. Because at that day, that choice you make is not going to be a choice of acceptance. It's going to be just a choice of knowledge. And based on the choice of knowledge on that day, if your name's not written in the book of life, you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's what the Word of God says. I'm not making this up. It's there. We gain insight from the study of world history to help us understand this principle. Again, we gain insight from the study of world history to help us understand this principle. There is history after history. Boy, I got like five examples here, but I'm not gonna have time to say them all. But yet, through history, we see that when things look as defeated, it turns around and it works against the one that's the victor, and they become defeated. God works miraculous. I think of the Gettysburg there in the war that took place there between the Northern Army and the Southern Army. The Southern Army outnumbered the Northern Army 10-1. If the Southern Army knew this, they could attack the Northern Army and won and forged their way into Washington, D.C., where Lincoln was, and the nation's seat, the capital of our nation. But yet, the Southern troop, they just didn't do it because they were afraid that they were outnumbered. You know, when God's on your side, the enemy knows this. He's always outnumbered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, if God's on your side, the enemy knows he's outnumbered. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Plain and simple. The enemy knows he's outnumbered. You start praying. You start believing. Something happens. There's so much I can say about different battles in history that took place and how God brought the victory. We know from the gospel records that there is a great deal of circumstantial evidence of the first cloud of landscapes throughout scripture of the disciples that took place in their lives. Meaning this, that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he saw the 11 apostles or disciples. After that, he came to a group of other believers, up to the number account about 500. Then he was among 120 that were of the day. And again, these are accounts of scripture that shares with us that Jesus was seen after he was risen from the dead. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we are encompassed about with such great cloud of witnesses. You know, there are all those that have gone on before. All those that have lived for Christ, that have died, who now are in the cloud of witnesses in heaven, in that arena, watching us run this race. And praying for us and believing that we're going to finish strong. Remember, the victor of a race is not the one who finishes first, but it's the one who stays the course until the end. This is not a race, a marathon, my friends. This is an everyday life with Christ. Father. We see here the disciples, they were living victims when Christ died. When God had achieved such a great victory for them, they were living victims. You may say, what do you mean living victims? What happened after Jesus died and was laid in the grave? What did the apostles do? They all ran to a room and locked the door. That's what they did. They were living victims. When God achieved such a great victory on their behalf, they were still victims. How tragic it is for Christian believers to continue to fight the Good Friday battle and always remain a victim when we could claim the resurrection power of Christ and be a victory, be a victor. Let's not live in the victim of the Good Friday, but let's live in the victory of the Resurrection Sunday, because the resurrection means everything. John 20, verse 19, the disciples ran ahead, afraid for their lives, the scripture tells them. They were locked in a room. But what happened? Jesus entered through that locked door, didn't he? He didn't knock on the door. He didn't knock, he just entered. Isn't that great that God doesn't knock in our lives? I mean, sometimes he knocks. Sometimes he does. Because we have to let him in. If we're not willing to let him in, he's just going to keep on knocking. Because that's what he does. He knocks. What happens over time? That knock gets dull. But he's still knocking. He doesn't give up. God will never give up on you. He'll keep on knocking. You may have selected hearing. You may turn down your hearing aid. You may not want to hear that knock. You might not want to answer that door, but he's knocking. And he will continue to knock until he gets your attention. But this day, Jesus didn't knock. He just showed up. He walked through the door, scared the disciples, and he said, "Peace be with you." See, they were afraid what happened to Jesus. And maybe they were afraid that it might happen to them. That's probably why they locked the door. But I think the interesting thing here is when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought peace to their troubled hearts. I understand to have a leap of faith. We all have to have a leap of faith sometimes. Sometimes the war is bigger than us. Sometimes the battle is greater than what we can even fight. Sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes you just want to lay down, exhausted. Not that we want to give up or give in, but you know, there just comes a time in our life when we just get to that place. And I'm glad that I don't have to get up and open the door to invite Christ in. Christ just shows up. How many times that has happened to you when you're exhausted physically or you're exhausted spiritually? You just can't go on anymore and God just shows up. And he shows up in such a quiet way, right? He says, "Peace." That's what he says, "Peace." And you go, "Oh, yes, I receive that." See, that's what the resurrection does. It changes everything. Let me go on to my last point. The resurrection came or can make a greater difference in your life if your faith in Christ is not limited to the faith for death, but also if your faith for life. I want you to get this. I know this might be a tongue-tied statement, but I want you to get this statement. How many people look to Christ for a means to get to heaven instead of look to Christ for a means to live a victorious life? Why are you saved? Why did you give your heart to Christ? Because you know that if you don't do it, you're not going to go to heaven? I hear that all the time from people. I got to accept Jesus, because if I don't accept Jesus, I'm not going to go to heaven. Well, it's true, but it's half true. Because the other truth to that is this. Because you accepted him, he wants you to live a life that's victorious. He helps you here now on this side of earth instead of in eternity. The true faith, the reassurance that I want you to get today is that Jesus wants to help you live a victorious life now. And because of the decision you made in Christ, the means of having eternal life is already guaranteed for you. You know, being saved is not a gift from God. Being saved is a gift of God. It's not something that God just gives. It is God's gift to you. And so many times, some people believe, well, when I ask Jesus in my heart, oh, God, thank you for that gift. And God is saying, no, it is my gift. It's there. It's for you. It's not that you choose it. I had it for you. You just had to come around to that spot where you will accept. See, that's the assurance that I want to talk about today. God's promise exactly to take over everything. God did promise us that he will get us safely home. He guarantees us that. Keep your eyes on him, the author and finisher of your faith. Do that. You and I will receive great comfort in life when we allow these things to work in such a way that will lead us to a place where we look to God for the future, but we live for God today. And I live for God each day, knowing that this is the day that he has made. The Christian faith also holds the keys to living life each day to its fullest. How often we forget that this Easter story is not about eternity, but it's about this side of the cross. It's about this side of salvation. It's about this side of living a victorious life. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Even your faith overcomes by the blood of a lamb, by the word of his testimony. You're going to overcome this enemy of your soul. You're going to overcome Satan because of what Jesus did for you. A number of years ago, a story appeared in the newspaper about a young man. I clipped these things out and I put them in my file folder of illustrations. But this young man picked up a beautiful rock from a North Carolina stream bed, and he used it as a doorstop at his door. A little while later, a skilled geologist was hiking in the area and stopped by this young man's cabin to get a glass of cold water. He immediately recognized a rock as huge as that was huge, and he asked the young man where he got that, and the young man told him. Immediately, the geologist recognized it as being a lump of gold. In fact, it proved to be one of the largest gold nuggets ever found east of the Rocky Mountains. Like the man who failed to recognize gold when he held it in his hands, the disciples failed to recognize the true nature of their Lord after spending 3 years with him. See, Jesus does not just hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He also holds the keys to life. He holds the keys to eternal life. And that's so beautiful about it. I haven't met a person that has been changed by the resurrection of Christ who has regretted it. But I will tell you, I have met many people that have denied Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have regretted it. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. That's what life is about. He says, I have come to give you what? An abundant life. You know, so many times we want the abundant life without being an overcomer in life. But how do we get abundant life? By overcoming in life. How do we become overcomers? In Jesus and with Jesus. The resurrection changes everything. Christian, I'm going to ask if you, with the worship team, if they would make their way up here. And as they come up,